Okay, so tonight's shiur is actually the yahrzeit shiur for my grandmother, Rivka Bas Yaakov Alevi. Her yahrzeit is on Tuesday, so I don't know. Her name is always on the top of the Makoros, but specifically tonight, her neshama shtav aliyah. Thank you. Okay, so the Makoros don't actually look very long. I don't know. It seemed bigger until I hit print. But I do hope that like it still will be like a full shear. So I want to take a look at Lot and how he disappears from Avram Avinu and really take it from the perspective not of Lot, but from the perspective of Avram. And the question I think that I want to try to understand tonight is why did Lot and Avram decide to split? And did Avram really actually plan on splitting from him? So in the psukim themselves, it does seem as though Avram is very serious about this break. But I want to look at the psukim a little bit more carefully. And when we look at it, we might see that it's not so simple that that's what Avram's intentions were. So again, the goal is to try to understand why Avram splits and whether that's really an authentic offer on his part. So the Pesukim start, Avram. This is when Avram's coming back from Mitzrayim. It just told us that Avram has a lot of cattle, a lot of flocks, a lot of sheep, all stuff that he got from Paro. Paro basically gives him this big gift and says, like, just leave. I know that I messed up with your wife, so take this as an apology, and I don't ever want to see you again. So Lot also had a lot of Torah Bakar Oalim as a result of this trip down to Paro. So this pasuk is probably a pasuk that we take for granted, but if we read it really carefully, I think there should be questions that are screaming out. So it says, "Lonasau the land could not handle them, because they had a lot of property. And they couldn't sit together. So that's there should be a question on that pasuk anyway. But before we get to that, let's read the next pasuk, because I think the next pasuk's question should probably make the question even stronger. There was an argument between the shepherds of Avram and the shepherds of Lot. And the Kanani and the Prizi at that point were living in the land. Okay, so what questions should be jumping out from this pasuk? Or psukim,
Why
rather.
doesn't explain the riff?
Okay, so what is the nature of the argument? Okay, I mean, you could argue that the argument was that there wasn't enough space, so they were competing about resources. But okay, yeah, what's the fight? What else? Any other questions?
Yeah, we're talking about Avram and Lot. What are the Kanani and the Prizi have to do with anything?
Good. Okay, so where do they come in? The Kanani and the Prizi, right? Like, what is the context there? Okay. Anything else? So I think that Srili's second question, what do the Kanani and the Prizi have to do with anything, actually could answer, we could answer what they have to do with it, even though it's not the answer of Rashi, but we can answer it by rereading Pasuk Vav. They couldn't stay there because their stuff was too much. They weren't able to sit together. Now, why do we need the second words? Well, if we were told that the land wasn't enough for them to sit together, then you don't need the second one. So the second one is kind of like telling us that it's not really that they had too much stuff that prevented them from staying together. It's that they couldn't stay together. And therefore, there was a machloket between Avram's shepherds and Lot's shepherds. So what Vav and Zayin are really telling us is that it's not that the land really couldn't hold them, but it's that they couldn't get along. And because they couldn't get along, they were fighting and they had to separate. Now, Vaknani Vaprizi Az Yoshev Ba'aretz could then be telling us, like, really? This couldn't be a question of resources, because if it was a question of resources, you had two nations that were living in the land. And the two nations seemed to be able to figure it out. So if the Kenani and the Perizi managed to live there until Avram and Lot got there, how could it be that all of a sudden Avram and Lot get there and they're just not capable of staying together? And even if that's true, that the specific area that they were staying in didn't have enough food, well, shepherds tend to like branch out a little bit from where they are. So why couldn't it just be that, Avram went a little bit out of Beit El and Lot the same, and each one of them got their food, and then they came back to the same base camp every few days. So I think that that's just an important one, is that often we read these psukim and take the first part of Pasuk Vav at its word and assume that there really wasn't enough resources. But I think if you read the psukim carefully, it's clear that there's the possibility of another reading. But let's take a look at Rashi. Rashi's going to answer what the machloket was, which was one of Sreli's concerns. Vayhi riv lefi shayu ro'av shalot rishayim umarim behemtam besod achirim. The shepherds of Lot were evil. They were wicked people, and they would graze, they would have their animals graze in whatever field they wanted. V'roei Avram mochichem otam al gezel. But Avram's shepherds were not like that. They were upstanding members of society, and they would like give them mussar and say, "What are you doing? That's theft." So the Roi Lot would then answer and say, "The land was given to Avram. V'lo ein yorish, and he has no inheritors. V'lo ben achiv yorsho, and Lot his nephew." Is the one that's going to be Yoreshim, Veinze Gazel. And it's not Gazel, right? Because we're taking what is justifiably ours. And then Rashi ends by saying, Vakatuv Omer, Vaknani Vaprizi, Az Yoshe Baretz, Vozacha Ba Avram Adayin. So what happens? The Pasuk then tells us, no, the Kanani and the Prizi were living in the land at that time, and they had not, Avram had not yet gotten the land. So Rashi is saying, why does it tell us Aknani Vaprizi Az Yoshev Baretz? To explain to us what was the machloket. So then Rashi basically says, why couldn't they live together? They couldn't live together because with the bulk of stuff that they had, they could not philosophically agree on how to deal with the land. And the machloket between Avram and Lot's shepherds had to do with whether you could take from the land. Avram said no. Lot said yes, and then the narration puts in there those five words to just tell us, I want to let you know that it's clear that Lot was wrong. All right, are we okay with that? Any questions with that?
We're okay with it, but we also know that the land was already tight. We know that they had to leave because of a famine.
Okay.
They're pushed out. This famine is still going on because... When they reach a little bit further, that Lot goes east because it's greener and nicer and everything else. So it's showing that I think it goes beyond just where they grazed. There's not much to graze from.
Uh-huh. I mean, it happens to be that they're currently situated in like Midbar Yehuda, I think. Like I don't think they're necessarily in the best fields possible, but okay, yeah. So if you want to say that, then that makes sense. Okay, so they were dealing with the fact that it was the recovery of the famine and things were tight already and the excess cattle was creating issues. Okay. All right, so we have now a couple of possibilities on the table. We have Rabbi Grummet, which was the understanding that Kanani Prizi Az Yoshev Ba'aretz is to tell us that the land was sufficient for the Kanani and the Prizi, but they philosophically couldn't get along. We have Rashi. Rashi saying that that Lot was stealing and Avram's shepherds didn't approve of that. And we have Greg, who gives a very practical answer that says that based upon where the world was or where their world was, it might have really been legitimate that this was not a good situation. All right, let's take a look at Uvsaratskin. I apologize that it's so small, but I thought the page was tight. Okay, so Vaknani Azbaretz. It says, Eretz Yisrael miknei b'yisurim, ve'iyev shaylum lo matzata aretz muftachet lo bilti no shevet umuchen lakabel tove banav muftachim. Now, I want you to remember this Uvsaratskin for the very end. I'm going to try to remember as well. But he says that Eretz Yisrael, it's famous Gemara, Eretz Yisrael is nicknamed Bisurim. It doesn't come easy. I think that certain government agencies in Israel try to, you know, take upon themselves to make this, you know, Gemara true ad hayom hazeh. Although, b'li ayin hara, it has gotten much, much, much easier. But yeah, it's not so simple to move to Eretz Yisrael, says Rav Saratskin. And it's impossible to think that they would have come to a place that was free of people. And this is actually supposed to be a message for future generations. Right? A person's come to Israel, what are they going to find there? How are you going to get a job there? And the proof of that is from the words, and there are those that are going to have to leave for you know, some time to go to Chutz La'aretz and come back. Vayered Avram Mitzrayma, right? Avram went down to Mitzrayim. There are literally people in Israel that should like tape this piece of Rav Saratskin up to their refrigerator. This way, every time one of the spouses, you know, leaves for America to make a living, they could be like, you see, this is what Rav Saratskin has to say. Ubad sadeh u'ma'ara ve'eretz trashin alav l'shalem, and they have to pay a lot of money for land. Ka'avram avinu dal me'ut shekel u'vavim u'mot lo neharher chasa shal machir me'udotav shal kosh baruch hu v'nam b'muna shlema v'viyad ha'mashiach. And yet, despite all that, what everybody has to do, u'bavia u'ma, sorry, the forefather of our nation, Avram avinu, with all of these tests and all of these challenges, he never questioned God. So what Rav Saratskin is saying is, of course, when you come into the land, Vaknani v'aprizi az yoshev ba'aretz, Vaknani v'aprizi, you're going to be there. Why? Because it can't be easy. Now, Rav Saratskin's pshat is beautiful. There is only one problem. It seems to have nothing to do with the psukim. Right? The psukim are throwing in the Vaknani and the prizi as an afterthought. The main focus of these psukim is the fact that Avram and Lot are going to split up. So, while Rav Saratskin has a nice idea, it probably is not pshat. So, the question then becomes, again, why did Avram split from Lot? Was it real? What was Avram's motivation behind all that? So, let's take a look at Pasuk Chet and listen to what he says. Vayomer Avram el Lot. Avram says to Lot, Al natihi miriva beinu veinecha, uvein ro'ay uvein ro'echa, ki anashim achim anachnu. So, Avram says, let's not fight. We're brothers. Halocha l'aretz avanecha. The whole land is before you. He pared na me'alai. Imasmol ve'imina v'imayimin v'asmi'ila. If I go, right, if you choose the left, I'll go to the right. If you choose the right, I'll go to the left. So Avram is saying we're going to split. Now, it's a little bit weird that Avram would say that. Avram is like the ultimate family man. It's very hard for us to picture that Avram is turning to Lot and saying like, I just gotta get rid of you. Why is there no attempt at like reconciliation? Can't we talk this out? Can't we figure this out? Can we come up with a plan? Nope, that's it. We're done. So pasuk yud. Vayisa Lot teteinav vayar kol kikar yarden. Lot looks and sees all of the kikar yarden. Ki chulam ashkel lifnei shachet Hashem tzedom v'damura ki gan Hashem keretz mitzayim v'ochad tzawar. He looks at Sodom and Amorah, and it's like the garden of God. It is absolutely stunning. Lot says, fine, I choose the Yarden. Right? I'm going to go to that valley. And Lot goes east. Rashi points out, doesn't necessarily have to mean Mikedem literally from the east, but from the one that came from Kedem. Right, he's leaving the source of everything, Avram Avinu, by Pardu Ishmael Achiv, and they separate. And so now we're told Avram Yashav be Eretz Kenan. Avram stays in Eretz Kenan. Velot Yashav Yareaki Kar Vayahalad Stom. And Lot moves to the cities of the Kikar, and he sets up his tent Ad Stom, right? Some might remember from many, many, many years ago, Vayahal Ad Sidom, right? The point was that Lot went Ad Stom, but not into Stom, right? The possibility is, on the one hand, that he doesn't go into Stom because he's a shepherd, and the shepherds never enter into the city, but they live on the outskirts of the city. That's the best place for them. You wouldn't want to bring a massive herd of flock into like a metropolis. But the other possibility is that Lot recognizes that Stom is a dangerous spiritual place, which we'll see in the next pasuk. And so what happens? He stays on the outskirts, meaning he enjoys all the benefits of being in Sodom, but without the spiritual challenges that arise. Okay, so that is... that's our pasuk. But just to predict, if you were predicting where Avraham would go, if Lot goes off to Stom, right, where would he go if he wanted to really separate from him? Greg, did you say something? I thought I saw your lips move, but you're on mute.
West or north?
Right, you would think he would go either far west or north. Now remember, he's already, I think, in Beit El. So if he's already in Beit El, he's already quite a bit north of Sodom. So if he wants to escape, he would go even more north. Probably the place that we would assume he would go, it's the only other place that we know so far, is Shechem. Right? He should go somewhere farther up. So let's see where he goes. Anshei Sodom ra'im v'chatim l'Hashem ma'od. The people of Sodom are bad, really bad. V'Hashem amar al Avraham achari parei Lot meimo. Sanai nechu ra'im min l'makom asher ata sham. Tzafona v'negma v'keid meviyama. God says to Avram, I want you to look. Take your eyes and look at this place that you're living there. Look north, south, east, and west. Ki ha'kol ha'aretz asher ata ro'eh l'cha etnenu l'zaracha ad olam. Right? The whole land that you see, I'm going to give to you to live forever. And your family, your children will be kafar aretz. Don't worry. Meaning your concern is that Lot was supposed to be your the one that was going to inherit you because you have no kids. You're going to have plenty of kids. And there are going to be so many of them that you won't be able to count them. I want you to walk the land. It's length and its width, because I'm going to give it to you. Now, we did this once upon a time and said that the reason why Avram was supposed to walk the land was by walking the land, he was actually claiming...
Kenyan.
Right, he was making Kenyan and claiming its borders. Right, so that's what God tells him to do. So you would now think, what would you think Avram would do next? You would think that he would walk the borders. Like God told him, walk the borders. You would think he did that. So what does he do in Pasuk Yuchet? Vayahal Avram, vayavo, vayeshev, beilonei, mamre, yesher, vechevron, vayiven, sham, izbeach, l'shem. No, he sets his tent up and he lives where? Beilonei, mamre, which is in Chevron, and he builds him his beach there. So now here's the problem. All right. If you look at the map of Israel, right, on the map of Israel, he's in Beit El, that's north of Yerushalayim. Stom is all the way down southeast by the Dead Sea, which I imagine at the time was not the Dead Sea. So he goes down there, and Avraham now goes where? He heads to Hebron. Right? Hebron is south of Yerushalayim. Why is he going to Hebron? It doesn't make sense. Now, it would be interesting to look at a map and see what there really is after you leave Hebron and you head to Stom. I don't know if there's that much. It's one of those areas in Israel that's not terribly populated. I remember driving there a few years ago past Hebron, and all you see is like empty mountains and empty valleys, and like there's not much by way of green. So if Avram is staying in Hebron, it could be that Hebron is like the last civilization before you get the stone. So it seems weird that here it is that Avram said, I'm going to split up with you. And where does he stay? In an outpost of Sdom and Amorah. That's the first thing. Now also, Vayehal, Vayehal ad Sdom, Vayehal Avram. There are only two times in all of Tanakh that we have this word in this context, and it's here. So it's clearly trying to make a connection between Lot's Vayehal and Avram's Vayehal. And it seems as though the reason why he's setting up his tents is in response to what Lot did. So now all of a sudden, we find a very, very strange thing. Avram said we have to split. Avram said, you go one way, I'll go the other. And yet Avram doesn't seem to keep his word. Why is that? So it seems like as though Avram really didn't want to make the split. But Avram was rather doing this for Lot's sake, to try to give Lot his space. So this is sort of like, no, Greg, you're not liking that? No. Okay, why not?
Because Hebron is still on the eastern border of Eretz Yisrael, which is near the Jordan also. They both need that river to keep the flocks watered and fed, because that's where everything's going to grow. So and we also know Kiryat Arba is in that area, and that's with the giants, and become friends with them. But I really think it's because of the river. He's staying by the fresh water.
So you'd have to look at a map. I don't think it's that close to the water.
Well, we don't know how close it was then, but it's closer it's closer to the eastern border of Israel than it is, or it's Canaan at that time, than it is towards the Mediterranean, which is salt water and unusable for sheep.
Right. I mean, I assume that probably like today, the majority of the water that they used was, I mean, okay, we get water from the Kinneret, but it's really rainwater that goes into the Kinneret. I assume back then it was underground wells that really were their water. But I hear where you could say, like, Avram is far enough away that he really doesn't have that much to do with Lot. But it is weird that he's heading south when he was, you know, saying that he wanted to, you know, create a distance. So Rabbi Grummet says that perhaps we could look at Lot as he's like a teenager, right? So what happens when you have a teenager? Your teenager wants to do a lot of things that you're not comfortable with, but you know you can't fight them on all of them. So sometimes you say yes to something, but you kind of watch them from a distance, right? You're like, I don't know, not so comfortable with this, but you can do it. But then we lurk, like, from a distance to watch this. I know that when we got here and our kids started school, one of, like, the craziest things for us was that all the kids walk home from school by themselves. Nobody walks to school by themselves. I shouldn't say nobody. Many kids do not walk to school by themselves in the morning because they're tired and it's uphill and whatever. But they all walk home. It's, like, wild. If you watch, like, Zivi's in fourth grade. If you watch, like, Dismissal on her block, there's six schools there. They all dismiss relatively at the same time. There's, like, 500 girls that all leave at the same time on scooter, on bike, on foot, on whatever. And, like, it's all totally normal. But, like, we came from West Hempstead where, like, if you live more than 0.7 miles from school, you're entitled to busing. And so help you God, your kid is going to be on the bus. And nobody would think of having a 9-year-old walk from the Young Israel to, you know, Hunkies, formerly whatever, you know, that late, you know, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon by themselves. It would be unheard of. And if you did, everybody would, like, look at you with, like, you know, an eyebrow raised. So we were like, we couldn't do this. So the first time she's like, I want to walk home by myself, I was like, okay. But, like, I shadowed her the entire way. I was 2 blocks past her with my binoculars looking to see what she was doing. Okay, now, like, we're veterans after 7 weeks of them having school, which totals, like, 15 days. But I'm like, yeah, I'm staying home. Like, you'll get here. And if she's 5 minutes late, we're like, she probably stopped off at, like, the, you know, the supermarket to pick something up on the way back. It's totally normal. So Rabbi Grummet says that Lot is no different. Avram really treats him the same way. It's, I'm looking from a distance and I'm seeing, is he going to be okay? And when he gets in trouble, that's when Avram steps in. When does Lot get in trouble? When does he need someone to save him in our parsha?
The battle of the kings.
Right, the battle of the four kings and the five kings, when he gets taken hostage, Who saves the day? It's Avram. Now, here's a very interesting thing. What happens when Avram saves Lot? He brings everybody back. He routs the four kings. The five kings are saved. Who does all the talking to Avram there? It's two people that talk there.
Melchizedek, Melchizedek.
Right. We hear from Melchizedek. We hear from Melchizedek. Who don't we hear from?
Lot.
Now, this is a very easy answer why you don't hear from Lot. It's not relative. It doesn't make sense to the story. The story is all about Avram saving the king of Sodom. Avram refusing to take any of it. Melchizedek being there to greet them when they come back. That's what the story is. Where would Lot fit into that story? He wouldn't. But we could just as equally say that Lot was actually in a little bit of a bind. Because Lot was like that teenager who messed up. And his parents come and save him. But they refuse to speak to their parents because they're embarrassed, or they don't want to acknowledge their dependence upon their parents. But Gramit says, and he suggests, that perhaps that's the same thing with Lot. Lot needs a space, and when he's saved, he therefore can't say a word. I don't want to have anything to do with Avram. So Avram says, I want so much to do with you, I refuse to let you go. And yet Lot is the exact opposite. He's like, just leave me alone. Not interested in you, uncle. And that's why he returns to Sodom afterwards. And now it's not on Sodom, but he goes into Sodom. So that's a possibility. And that would explain a lot of what our questions are. But the question that Rabbi Grumet's explanation does not fully explain yet is, what is Haknani Vaprizi Az Yoshev Ba'aretz? Other than the fact that that's proof that Avram and Lot could have made it work, what do they have to do with our story? So I want to take a look at two other sets of psukim and offer a deeper understanding of what's going on in our parsha. So if you take a look at the second to last source, it says, "Vayavor Avram baretz ad mekom Shechem ad Elon Moreh." Avram comes into the land and he comes to Shechem until Elon Moreh, v'Knani az baretz, and the Knani is in the land. Now, a careful reading, actually not even such a careful reading, a quick reading of pasuk Vav in Perek Bet and Pasuk Zion in Perek Yud Gimel, as one Perek later, should tell us that something's going on here. In Perek Yud Bet, before Avram goes to Mitzrayim, who's living in the land? Just the Knani. But when you get to Perek Yud Gimel, after Mitzrayim introduces the Torah, a new nation in the land. It's not just the Knani, but it's also the Prizi. So, in case that doesn't bother you and you say, oh, what difference does it make? Let's take a look at Perek Tet Vav, the end of the parasha. Bayomahu karat Hashem et Avram brit lemor lezarecha natati et haaretz hazot minahar Mitzrayim anahar gadol nahar prat. Okay, this is the God says to Avram in the brit bin Amtarim, I want you to know today we made a deal and the land is going to go to your children. From Mitzrayim, right, from the Nile, all the way to the Euphrates. That's a much bigger Israel than we're used to. Etakenia, Knizia, Kadmonia, Chiti, Vaprizi, Rafaim, Moria, Knania, Girgashi, Vayavusi. We also have a lot more nations. But what we now have is, we now have in here the seven nations of Canaan. Chiti, Prizi, Amori, Knani, Girgashi, Yavusi, Rafaim. We have seven nations. We have 10 nations here. So what happened? By the end of the parasha, it's no longer that we just have to worry about one nation, like Perek Yud Bet, or two nations, like Perek Yud Gimel, but we have a multitude of nations. What's going on here? So Rabbi Grumman has a beautiful explanation. And he says like this, the land should have been Avram's, and it should have been relatively easy. But Avram delays. And every time Avram delays coming to the land of Israel, it makes it harder for him. Now, the Ramban says similarly that when Avram left Mitzrayim, he did something wrong. It was not with God's permission. And that is why Bnei Yisrael had to go to Mitzrayim years later. If Avram hadn't gone to Mitzrayim, the Jews would never have had to go into exile. That's a pretty sharp criticism, which is a direct opposite of Rav Saratzkin. Because Rav Saratzkin says, no, it's the opposite. Eretz Yisrael is nicknamed Yisurim. it's going to be hard. And there are times you're going to have to leave. But the Ramban says, no, you never have to leave. So what happens? In Perek Yud Gimel, Avram got there a little bit later than he should have. One should have Avram gotten there, he should have gone with Terach. When Terach originally started his trip, that's when he should have gone to Israel. Had he gone there then, the land would have been empty. He would have been able to take it with no one else there. But Kanani and Prizi are then in the land. I'm sorry, the Kanani are in the land. Then he leaves the land and goes to Mitzrayim. What happens then? He finds, all of a sudden, he comes back. Wait a second. Because I delayed again, it's now not only the Kanani are there, but the Kanani and the Prizi are there. There are now two nations there. And Avram says, fine. Okay. But what happens next? Avram delays. And instead of doing Kumit Alech Ba'aretz Larka Ulerachba, go walk around the land to its length and its breadth, right? Go conquer it. Instead, he stays there and watches Sodom and takes care of Lot. That delay costs him even more time. And in that time, the land is now fully populated, not with one nation, not with two nations, but with seven nations. Rabbi Grummet says that Avram's mistake was that he dedicated too much of his energy to his family rather than to the land. And had he dedicated all of his time to the land, he would have gotten it much easier and he would not have lost his hold on the land. That's how he starts off. But then he finishes by saying, actually, the truth is that God chose Avram because of his dedication to his family. And Avram was the type of person that his dedication to the family would always trump his dedication to the land of Israel. Family would be number one. That was his ultimate love. And even though it made his life harder, he came to a land that was no longer just him, it was the Kanani. And then he goes to Mitzrayim and then finds that the survival of his family, which trumps Eretz Yisrael, leads to more competition in the land, despite the fact that they're just coming off a famine. And then in the end, because he cares for Lot, he ends up having to contend with the many nations of the land, not just two. But Avram is okay with it, because Avram, at the end of the day, will always choose family over everything else. And I think that that's a pretty powerful lesson. I think that's perhaps why God chooses Avram. Because Avram, God loves the fact that Avram puts family first no matter what. It's hard to find a person like that always. And I thought that that was like a particularly sweet idea on the fifth Yahrzeit Shir for my grandmother, who I think was the exact same way. That for her, no matter what it was, family always came first. Even if it created hardship for her, if it made her life more challenging, no matter what, that was the most important thing. I remember once where I was talking to my grandmother and she gave me advice and she goes, Michael, no matter what, family always, always, always is the most important thing. So hopefully we could take a lesson from Avram Avinu and remember that no matter what, our priorities always have to put our families first and foremost. All right. Have a wonderful Shabbos, everyone. Oh, you too. Shabbos.